Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911 Soul Patrol. My name is Jesse Romero, two-man car. I am here with Kyle Clement this morning. And we're going to be giving you some good Catholic spiritual warfare intel and briefing. Put all this stuff in your war bags, in your posse box. Put all this stuff in your gym bags, your lunch box, your workout bag. This is good information to help you live in a state of grace, really to help you live in a world that's gone mad. All you have to do is turn on the television and you see kind of this inversion of reality. And so you can always count on the fact that on this program, on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, we're going to give you some good Catholic spiritual warfare, spiritual direction, so that once again, you could be equipped to fight the good fight of faith. Kyle, good morning, my friend, and good to be with you.
Good morning, Jesse. I'm so happy to be with you and your listeners this morning.
Just want to remind the audience that this month, the month of June, is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Yep. The Sacred Heart of Jesus. It was in 1693, St. Mary Margaret Alacoque. She had the first of four visions, and our Blessed Lord, he had his heart exposed, burning with love for all of us, the human race. And so in the month of June, it's a good idea to do the consecration yourself, especially the husband, the father of the house. It's good to do the family consecration to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. What you do is you place an image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in your home. Have it blessed by a Catholic priest, obviously. Put it in a prominent place in your home, generally somewhere in the living room. And then you do the consecration prayers as a father, lead the family. And what you're doing is you're consecrating Jesus Christ as Lord and King in your house. It's interesting that Monsignor John Essef, he's the exorcist from Scranton, Pennsylvania. That's what he does with all his people that are, you know, petitioners and penitents and energumens. He'll go to their house and he'll tell the father, he'll say, here, it's time for you to claim Christ as King over your house. So the month of June is a good month to do this. You can go on the internet and just print out the prayers, and it walks you right through it, Dad. It's very easy to do it. I did two this weekend. I went to two houses. I said, here, you're going to do it. You're the father. Here's the prayers. Here's your kids. Here's your mom. Start leading the family in prayers. It's beautiful. And I said, you know what you just did right now? You just enthroned Jesus Christ as King of this house. I said, and you're just affording now a protection, another level of protection for your wife and your kids. So just remember that month of June, Sacred Heart of Jesus. Kyle, we got a lot of questions from the audience, and I want to just start now. One of them, we've been getting this question from several people listening to the program about the evil eye. What is the evil eye? And what's interesting, I actually found the word evil eye in the Douay Rheims Bible. Let me read it here. It says in Mark chapter 7, where our Blessed Lord, verse 19 and following, our Blessed Lord says the following. Because it entereth not into his heart, but goeth into the belly, and goeth out into the privy, purging all meats. But he said that the things which come out from a man, they defile a man. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. So, Kyle, what is an evil eye as it relates to spiritual warfare, as it relates to people that feel that they're being cursed? And they use this term evil eye. What is the genesis of all this?
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful topic, especially with your intro with regard to the Sacred Heart. Because one of the most popular images of the Sacred Heart is our Lord looks at us directly with a piercing set of eyes. The artist captures this image and where you're here, his eyes pin you to the wall. And the other popular image and older image is where his eyes are raised to heaven. And so it doesn't matter how deceitful a man may be. He may very well craft the ability to lie. Not only may he can craft the ability to lie and to false heresy with his mouth. Even if he's very accomplished, he can lie with his body language. But a man cannot lie with his eyes. You and I know this, Jesse. You've used this masculine attribute in your law enforcement. If you can get a suspect to look you in the eye, you know what you're looking at. You know if he's guilty. You know if he did it. You know if he's a bad actor. This is why some of the subtle communication between men, your father taught you early on, son, you shake hands with a firm handshake and you look a man in the eye. This is the basis of integrity and constancy of words and actions. Are you who you say you are? Because at particular judgment, we will look into the eyes of the Sacred Heart. We will look into those eyes and we will defend our life. And so the evil eye says that you can speak to someone who will smile at you. They will show you their teeth and they will say all kinds of nice things. But the truth is in their eyes. They cannot lie with their eyes. That's the window to the soul. There was a beautiful inference, and so I'm going to make several different inferences, and then we're going to go to the evil eye. But let's go to, remember that anything that is on the other side, anything that is evil, was first rightly ordered. And so evil, as defined by St. Thomas Aquinas, is that which is not rightly ordered. And so the evil eye means that an eye that's not rightly ordered, an eye that does not look with charity, an eye that does not look with the love of the Creator. Because when we look at other creature, we must look at them as being also made by the same Creator that made us. This is, our Lord speaks language that continues to unpack for centuries. The first two lines of our Lord's Prayer speak volumes. And those two lines are, our Father. It's not my Father. Our Father. Immediately telling us that we have to look at all creation in light of being made by the same Creator. Our Father. Just those first two words are enough to spend a year in contemplation. Do I look at everyone else with this love? And bottom line, the evil eye is looking upon someone as less than, someone that you wish harm, someone that you wish to deceive. And so it's looking with an impure look, and that's what makes it an evil eye versus a benevolent or blessing eye. So a couple of more eye references I want to give you, and that is, first and foremost, there was a spiritual giant that we do not know. And like most spiritual, like a lot of spiritual giants, he's unknown and unsung. But I want to introduce you this morning to a blind man who knew more about eyes than anyone. And that blind man was a man who lost his sight, and he's essentially the Stephen Hawking of Catholicism. Our Stephen Hawking was much like him. If you'll recall, Stephen Hawking was a tremendous intellect, tremendous amount of knowledge that was imprisoned, if you will, in an afflicted body, in a body that was twisted by disease and deformation. There was a like individual, and his name was Hermann the Lame, or Hermann the Lame, depending upon your intonation, but it was Hermann the Lame or Hermann the Cripple. This was a young man born in a noble family. He was deformed. He had, among other things, Lou Gehrig's disease. He had several other maladies. And when he was 7 years old, he was taken to the monastery, and he lived from the age of seven until his death at 41 in the monastery, becoming crippled. He was, because of his physical infirmity and crippledness, he could not be a priest. But he wrote some amazing things, and his eyesight deteriorated. And what Hermann saw was things that we don't see. He saw the melody of the stars. And Hermann the Lame wrote the melody and the words to the Salve Regina when he was blind. And the words, the melody is written off of star placement, the simple chant melody. The Salve Regina, the Hail Holy Queen. The addendum, O Clement, O Loving, O Sweet Virgin Mary, was added by Bernard of Clairvaux, who was from the same region, of Germany, Austria, Switzerland, in that area. But Herman the Lame, the line that is I'm drawing your attention to is this following line, which is, exorcists know this, this is a bane, this is a weapon, this is a nuclear weapon to the diabolical. And that is the line in the Salve Regina that says, turn then, O most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The gaze of the Blessed Mother, her eyes of mercy, turn then, O most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. We got to remember, these are the eyes of a woman looking with love on the people who killed her son. Listen to this language. This is going to give you a disposition and an understanding that resonates throughout the tradition of Catholicism, and that is, back to our Lord's words, you must love your enemy. You must love your with the.
Okay, hear the music, Kyle. We're going to come back to this Jesus 911. We got Kyle Clement, two-man car. Jess and Kyle taking questions here from some of the listeners on different aspects of Catholic spiritual warfare. Don't turn that dial. You don't want to miss what's up. Jesus 911.
Leviticus 11:44 says, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. St. Vincent Pilate said, you must be holy in the way God asks you to be holy. God does not ask you to be a Trappist monk or a hermit. He wants you to sanctify the world and your everyday life. May God show us the path to holiness and help us to follow it all the days of our life.
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Just reminding you that law enforcement is a God-ordained profession. Pray for your local law enforcement. And just remember when November comes up, today on Breitbart, it says 55% of Democrats want to defund law enforcement. Just take that information to the voting box in November. Okay, we got Kyle Clement here, and I just want to follow up on another question about the evil eye. Kyle, people that are diabolically afflicted, one of the things that can be seen on somebody that's diabolically afflicted, especially during a session, is their eyes will become all white. In other words, their eyes roll up, the pupil, the iris is gone, and they look like in a trance. All you see is the whites of their eyes. Or another thing that oftentimes will occur in a person who's diabolically afflicted is that during a session, their eyes will become pitch black. The pupil and the iris are gone, and the whole eye, the whole oval part, is completely black. Are those types of the evil eye? Is that something that's that we could say that is brought about by the diabolical?
It can be. And so let's speak to those two things. In a strict sense, the evil eye is a human it's a human malapse. It is the wishing of ill on one human by another. And it is the gaze. It is that malevolent gaze, that evil gaze, wishing the ill. In some cultures, they say if looks could kill. In some, they say fork the evil eye. There's a hand motion that accompanies the glare. But it is that malevolent glare that is the clear definition of the evil eye. And that's generally human. That's a human thing, not usually diabolical. But let's address the two eye conditions that you were talking about. When the eye rolls back in the head and you're looking essentially at the white of the bottom part of the eyeball, the eye is rolled back into the head. This is indicative of what the authors talk about and have from ancient times as a clausus or a closed spirit. And so what's happening in this is the demon is affecting the person's physicality and is rolling the eyes back in the head. And this demon will also often induce a deafness. And so what he's trying to do is close off the sensory avenues by which the exorcist can reach the human. Sacred art, sacred images, pure images, the words of prayer and comfort. And so the demon is walling off or shutting those sensory gates, if you will. And so that's a closed demon. He's closing in and he's going inside. And so this is more of a succubari or a succubus type demon, meaning demons don't have gender, they have disposition. And the two dispositions are incubari and succubari. An incubari is in your face, intimidating, dominating. The succubari is more manipulative, more passive aggressive. And so the whites of the eyes, that's indicative of that clausus spirit or that succubari, that manipulative spirit. When the eyes go black, when the pupil, actually what it amounts to is it is an over-dilation of the pupil. And the iris appears to disappear. It just becomes black. And in many cases, it will have the appearance, even the white part of the eye will have the appearance of black. We call it shark eye. And so what it amounts to there is the demon is looking out through that eye or he's activating that eye. We've had many cases where the eyes would become separated in their ability to track. They would all become like a chameleon. One eye would point one way, one eye would point the other. Sometimes the demon is only manifest or has access to one eye. Often in witchcraft, it is the right eye. I found myself in interviews where I've asked the person to cup their hand and cover their right eye so that it cuts off the diabolical's ability to see through that eye. Anytime that's part of shape-shifting, it's one of the primary signs. It's the third primary sign that indicates or a sign consistent with possession because the human can't do this on their own. While they may be able to roll their eye up in the back of their head, for a period of time, they can't sustain it. And so that speaks to the phenomenon that you were describing about the different eyes.
Absolutely. No, that was a complete cogent answer. I mean, there's nothing left in my mind as to the nature of both of these manifestations. Kyle, you use this phrase, and so does Dan. A lot of people have been emailing me and want you to just give a fuller explanation. What does it mean that the demon attacks the sacramental construct? Can you explain that fuller?
Yes. Thanks for the opportunity, because this is something that is misunderstood, and it's not completely taught in the seminaries. The importance of the sacraments is greatly diminished. I had a conversation with a young man who opted out of seminary after 3 years because of the constant emphasis on counseling and administration and the diminution of the importance of the sacraments. And so in this particular seminary, which provided formation for many dioceses, he's opted out. And so I think this is one of the crises that's in our faith, but that's a whole nother conversation. Sacramental construct, what does that mean? It means that the sacraments are an event. They are instituted by our Lord as a means of conferring grace and formalizing relationship with God the Father. Now listen to that language. Our Lord instituted the sacraments as a way of formalizing relationship with God the Father through these very sacraments. So the constructs of sacrament, what that means is, what is the infrastructure? What are the activities that surround the sacrament itself? The sacrament itself is the conferring of the grace through a physical activity or object. Chief among these in the primary sacrament, and we call it the most blessed sacrament, the sacrament which is the apex, if you will, of sacramental life, and that is the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, we take in our Lord. In adoration, we take him in through our eyes. We take him in through our senses. We take him in a tactile interaction, primarily the eyes. Again, we're back to the eyes. The best use of the eye is to gaze upon our Lord. This is the highest use of the eye, to gaze upon our Lord in the Eucharist and to contemplate God the Father who sent him. Then by doing that, we're able to then confer or extend that gaze to our neighbor, to other creatures. If you'll notice, it's pretty difficult to come out of confession or adoration. It's pretty difficult to come out of there and find fault. You can do it over a period of time, but your love is pure. Your love for neighbor is pure when you're coming out of adoration, or you're coming out of the sacrament of reconciliation, or you're coming out of communion. If you're coming out of those sacraments rightly disposed to receive the grace, it's really hard to have an animosity. So the construct of sacrament, now this is one of the things that we teach in Liber Christo that has always been part of Catholicism and moral theology until the 1960s. And then there was a shift. So here's the shift. Here's the way it was before, and here's the way it is after. Before 1960, priests were taught, number one, that the primacy of relationship of the soul to God the Father is through the sacraments. There is no other way. This is why the doctrine and the dogma is there is no salvation outside the church. And the early fathers made that statement because the church is the only place where there's the sacraments. This is the importance of sacramental theology and the understanding of it. So it starts to get diminished after the 60s. But the ordering of the sacraments. We understood that the primary sacrament in the Catholic faith, the primary sacrament, is confession, penance. Let me explain, because modernly what they teach is that the primary sacrament is baptism, because that's the first in the line of sacraments. But the primary sacrament is confession, penance. And here's the reason that the early church fathers and moral theologians said this all the way up through for the first 19 centuries, and that was, it is the first thing that Christ gives the apostles after the resurrection, that he gives the bishops. This is the first episcopal authority that is given to them when he says, now, this is a person, this is a being that has been resurrected. And he appears in the upper room. And if I'm an apostle, I'm going to hang on his every word. And his first words are, first, peace be with you. Not where were you last Friday? It was peace be with you, meaning I hold nothing against you. He's demonstrating forgiveness. And then he says, very next line, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. It's the power to absolve sin. It is the authority to absolve sin. This is the first thing he confers, and he confers it upon the apostles, upon the bishops. This is the primary sacrament, is our understanding, our Psalm 51 understanding that have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. It is this understanding that in order to approach the sacrament, to be reconciled with God, the soul has to be in a state of grace. The soul requesting the sacrament has to be in a state of grace. So in the infant baptism, who are the souls requesting the sacrament? The parents. Properly done, they will come to the baptism ceremony with the child who is in a situation of original sin, but they will be recently confessed. The godparents should come recently confessed because you are about to step into the sacramental construct. And so the sacramental construct means the location, the locus of grace and the disposition of those involved. Meaning everybody comes in a state of grace to ask the priest to call down the Holy Ghost into this place to confer grace, for God to indwell. If God is going to indwell as the Holy Ghost, it has to be in a place that's in a state of grace. Place meaning within a body, within a locus. Modernly, what we see is we see people who are not even Catholic as godparents. People, godparents who don't even go to communion. They'll show up for the baptism after the Mass. We've got to realize that there are two primary vocational sacraments. There are two sacraments that are vocational, marriage and holy orders. Got to be in a state of grace. We're going to talk about those two main sacraments.
Yeah, we'll talk about it right now in the next topic. Jesus 911 with Kyle Clement. We're talking about this, the theology of the sacramental construct, what causes the demon to attack it, and how to protect it. We'll be right back. Hi, this is Jesse Romero from the Terry and Jesse Show, also from Jesus 911. Let's face it, we all need to use the internet, but we need screen accountability. Why? Pornography is a huge problem, especially on the internet. And every time we tap into the internet, we get bombarded with images and temptations that degrade our humanity. So we need Covenant Eye to block these pornographic sites and advertisements from infiltrating our lives. Covenant Eyes helps us take custody of our eyes and custody of our intellect. So I recommend you go to CovenantEyes.com and type in the promo code, the MPR, to support the network. Protect yourself and your family from the imminent threats on the internet. www.CovenantEyes.com, code VMPR, live porn free. Thank you for listening to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Thank you. God bless you. Keep the faith.
Healthcare news today seems to be coming from everywhere and everyone. It's confusing, at least, and untrustworthy at the worst. Dr. Aceta is a faithful Catholic in the Kern County community. He is trustworthy, well-researched, and will only give expert opinion on matters in his own specialty. Catholic teaching at its entirety is of utmost importance to Dr. Aceta. Give Dr. Aceta a call for your obstetrics and gynecological needs at 661-695-6617.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we place our trust in Thee. This is the month of June, the month of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. As Catholics, look into having your house enthroned. You could have it done by a Catholic priest, or Dad can do it himself. Just go on the internet, type in Sacred Home Enthronement. You could have your parish priest come and do it, or you can do it yourself. I would tell dads, take some responsibility for your home and bring your family around and go ahead and lead your family in a home consecration. Let them see Dad doing this. They'll never forget this. They're going to say, wow, Dad consecrated this house to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. He enthroned Jesus as king. He led us through a series of prayers. We got on our knees, lit some candles. We had the Sacred Heart in the middle. We sang some songs. This would be a good thing for a talk about family memories. Enthrone your heart to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We got Kyle Clement, and we're talking about spiritual warfare questions that always are coming in. And I've just saved them for this day. Kyle, give a pithy definition then. You give a theology, give a pithy definition of sacramental construct, and then the question would be, what causes the demon to attack the sacramental construct, and how do you protect and safeguard the sacramental construct, especially as a mom and dad?
Okay. So we'll go at it from a kind of a cowboy analogy or imagery, if you will, but one I think that everyone understands. There's not a one of us that hasn't looked at or noticed the way that water flows. And so in this particular case, grace is analogous to water. It flows from up above, down below. It always flows downhill. So all grace comes from above, and it flows through, quote, sacramental construct. These are the aqueducts, the pipes, the irrigation ditches. This is how the grace that flows, that falls as rain, is directed to the arid areas, the crops, to make the earth fruitful, to make the earth in right relationship with God the Father. And so it is the man's job to be the pathway of grace. It is the woman's job to help keep the ditches clean, to keep the way flowing. I use the analogy of the male and female roles as a Roman aqueduct. If you'll visualize a Roman aqueduct, the flue or the waterway is straight. The support structure, the trellises, they smooth out the uneven topography below. The women are the trellis and the support, and the men are the flue. And so the men have to be pure and unobstructed. The women have to be strong and constant. And so together they, in marriage, are the flow of grace. In religious orders, the priest is the conduit, and the trellis is the church, the infrastructure. And so it has to be full of integrity in the Roman aqueduct analogy. But think water pipe, think if it gets clogged up, that it's not going to flow. And so if you take this analogy and you go even further, we're in the Mountain West, and so our irrigation water comes from snowmelt. God blesses us through this time. Then the snow starts to melt. It starts to flow down the hills. And there's an animal that becomes very, very active this time of year, and that's a beaver. What activates a beaver is the sound of running water. And so what he does is there is something that happens within the beaver. They've done scientific studies. Not only does his teeth begin to grow faster, he is motivated to start chewing trees and damming streams. The demon is a spiritual beaver. He recognizes the flow of grace or the potential flow of grace, and he seeks to dam it, pun intended, to obstruct it or to impede it. He does that through temptation or encouraging sin. He does that. One of the things is if people start seeing things moving around in their house or they start seeing shadows, one of the first questions I ask them is, do you have a young one with an impending sacrament? Are they about to have confirmation, first communion? Do you have a daughter or son that's contemplating marriage to a good Catholic person? And so the near occasion of grace, the oncoming of grace, activates the demon, and he wants to do everything he can to impede the flow of grace through the sacraments. That's precisely what's going on, because remember, his job as an angel before he fell was to augment or to help or to encourage and to assist in the flow of grace. And so now that he's fallen, his mission is exactly opposite, and so he wants to impede it. So there's the short, pithy discussion on sacramental construct and the flow of grace. Sacramental construct is everything having to do with the sacrament itself and then ensuring the integrity of the sacrament once it's conferred.
Very simple. I mean, it can be more understandable. The analogy of the beaver, the rain coming down, the dam, the canal, a woman's job. That's masterful the way you explained it. So how does a husband and a wife, how do they protect the sacramental construct from the diabolical?
The way they do it is, let's go back to the analogy again, is it's a constant vigilance. And I think this is one of the keys is, you know, when you quote 1 Peter 5:8, it's the opening to Compline in the office, in the old office every night. And that is St. Peter admonishing, be sober and alert. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion prowling about the world looking for souls to devour. To be sober. The Latin usage there, the translation from Greek to Latin that Jerome uses is sobriety. But the Greek word is much more, I wish we had Dan here, but the Greek word is much more enlightening because it means without influence, without outside influence, without distraction. It's not just alcohol or something. It's without any distraction. So if we're looking at the flow of grace through the irrigation ditch, every year the farmers go through, the hay growers go through, and we clean the ditches. All the things that has come up over the year, everything, there's moss, there's sticks, there's rocks, there's things that have rolled into the ditch. And so this eternal vigilance, you have to constantly be pure. Man's job, if he is going to be a that through which grace flows, your first thing is to be pure and to make pure decisions. Always guard the integrity of the ditch. It's a constant cleaning out. And so it's a constant going to confession, examination. Am I doing everything possible to be God's instrument, God's authority in this family, in my domestic church? Purity is key. Women are constantly called to maintain the infrastructure, which is to constantly dispose the home. Proverbs, it talks about what are the attributes of a good wife. It's a properly run home. It's a properly managed household. So if women would manage their households and not their husbands, they'd get along much, much, much better. The trellis, the infrastructure, the trestle does not convey the water. It supports the flue, which conducts the water, if that helps.
Completely understandable. Kyle, which brings me now to what's going on right now in our beloved country. God bless America. This is the greatest place to live of the 198 countries on planet Earth. I don't think there's anywhere else. With all its imperfections, there's nowhere else I would want to live personally. But what we're seeing right now, Kyle, in a lot of the major cities, we're seeing anarchists. We're seeing rioters. We're seeing young people. We're seeing millennials. And here's what I see, okay, as an observer. And I got a dog in the fight. I got two young men that are street cops that work in the PM shift. Days off are canceled. Every single night they're in riot gears and riot helmets. Every single night, 14 days straight, no days off, 10, 12 hours. So I got a dog in this fight. And I talk to them every day. I pray. I lay hands on these guys every day. I'm just trying to keep them encouraged. But what I'm seeing right now, and my question is, you know, talk about the evil eye when you look at a lot of these young anarchists, these young writers. Some of their looks, as you said, if looks can kill, we would all be dead. There is such an evil glare to their eyes. And my question is, I believe that there's mass diabolical affliction. I want to ask you, and the reason I say that, I would say that most of these young people have a malformed conscience or an uninformed or a deformed conscience. I would say most of these young people don't have a faith walk, or better yet, they don't have any faith, period. A young man of faith with a properly formed conscience based on the Word of God would not be doing what these people are doing, looting, robbing, raping, burning police cars, attacking police. I would also say, just that looking at a lot of these, the anger at these young people, they're probably living in unrepentant mortal sin. I can almost assure you they probably don't have sanctifying grace flowing through their soul. And I would say probably a lot of these kids, in fact, I would say it about the black kids, because I know that for a fact, 73% of black kids don't have a father at home. Don't have a father at home. And some of the other ones that may have a father may have a deadbeat dad. Your thoughts, is there such a thing as mass diabolical affliction?
Well, absolutely there is. I think that you look back, historically, the Canaanites, this is a society that was possessed by the demon Moloch. So there's societies that are possessed. Our society is very, very close to being possessed by the same demon, the demon of child sacrifice. But I think if you look at it and you truly call it out, remember, and this is a shameless plug for Liber Christo War College Situation Room on Wednesdays, we look at the tactics and strategies that are being used. And first and foremost, the demon is going to use the strategy of the fallen human to further his purpose. And so I think that let's talk about this very, very simply. What you're seeing is a manifestation of three things. These riots are a manifestation of three things. Number one, and primarily, is a godless society and all that goes with it. And so you're looking at a pagan society. You're looking at the same society that our Lord was born into in first century, where one human preys upon the other. Physical violence, the value of human life is little to none. And so that's the primary. You're looking at a manifestation of a godless society. Number two.
Kyle, hold that thought. I want to give you the whole segment to develop what's happening right now in America with the eyes of a Catholic spiritual warfare expert. Jesus 911, two-man car. We'll be right back.
Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father of Tyr and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products A portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio, and it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911 Soul Patrol. By the way, you definitely don't want to miss our Wednesday shows. It's high-level spiritual warfare. It's called Liber Christa War College Situation Room. It just started last week, and it's a three-man show, but we always have a small little clip from Father Chad Ripperger, who's the Superior General, and he's the founder of Liber Christu. And so we'll have his experts, Kyle Clement and Dan Schneider, they will just unpeel like an onion the deep spiritual warfare theology that comes from Father Chad Ripperger, that without a doubt, because I've heard the best of them speak in the entire world. I've sat at the feet of some of the best exorcists hearing to the lectures. Father Ripperger is second to none when it comes to the theology of healing, deliverance, and exorcism. And I, without naming any names, I've probably sat at the feet of about 12 of the most prominent exorcists in the world, hours taking notes, and nobody holds a candle to Father Ripperger. I'm just blessed to be part of this team. And on Wednesdays, we have his experts that are just explaining his rich theology for the rest of us in common layman's terms. Kyle, we have on Wednesdays, and Dan also on Wednesdays as well. Both of them will be on Wednesdays. It's called Liber Christa War College. And by the way, if you like these shows, hit the subscribe button, share it with other people. There's a lot of Catholics that need this basic information to equip themselves, as St. Paul says, for the work that God has called to them, for their state in life. So, Kyle, let's get practical, hands on, boots on the ground. Riots occurring right now, anarchy, violence. When I look at the television in the different cities, it looks like there's a society of zombies. So a lot of these young kids look like zombies. There's so much evil coming from their eyes and from their actions. And so my question, people are emailing me saying, Jess, is it possible for there to be mass diabolical affliction? Well, Kyle just answered the question. He said, yes. And you're continuing explaining, how this probably has occurred.
Yeah, whole nations. And remember that diabolical affliction is a counterfeit or an inverse of animation by the Holy Spirit, or rightly ordered, a society that's rightly ordered. If you've got a society that we used to have a society that at 6:00 noon, at the first ring of the Angelus bell, everybody hit their knees or stopped whatever they were doing and you prayed the Angelus. We were ordered to our faith and this understanding of God. And we were not only docile, but we embraced authority, the necessity of authority, structure, right order. These are all attributes of God. And so the inverse of that is chaos, anger, hatred, rage, and imposition of cruelty rather than blessing. And so I think the subject today is really good. The evil eye is a manifestation. It's the inability to look upon someone with true pure love, because the practitioner of the evil eye, even if they look upon someone with love, it's going to be a conditional love. The only reason they would love this child is because that's her grandchild, or the only reason they love just this child is because it's a black child or a white child. And so it affects every look that we, even the what would appear to be a look of adoration is not. And so I think that's one of the things. But the first thing that you're looking at, these manifestations are a godless society. And so there is a shift in a godless society from dominion to domination. And so it becomes domination. It becomes the use of force. And someone only subjects or yields because there is a superior force, and so I'm not going to listen to you unless you can beat me up or you can put me in handcuffs. And even then, when I'm in the back of the squad car with my hands behind me and I've done what you've accused me of doing, I'm going to glare at you with such hatred you can feel it on the back of your head while you're driving me to the station. That's the evil eye. That's the absolute hatred. And so that's godlessness. That's a rejection of God. Number two follows that, and that is all the constructs of society are erased. All the semblances of order, authority, right governance, all of that is erased in this rush toward anarchy, this rush toward. But what comes out of that is a socialist state, is a communist state. Remember what happened in all the Freemasonic fueled revolutions of the world in France, the Bolshevik Revolution, the Mexican Revolution. Who did they kill? They killed the priest, they killed the intellectuals, and they killed the property owners. And within 100 years, you have priest, intellectual, and property owners, and the, quote, suppressed masses are suppressed again by the very people who encourage them to redistribute the wealth. And so there's that point. It's a cycle. You just got to figure out where you are in the cycle, and there's really no way to arrest the cycle. It's going to complete. So we're headed toward the destruction of the recognized constructs of authority and governance in this country. Now, the third aspect of this, and this is the one that is going to be unpopular, but you got to call a spade a spade. You got to call this stuff out. Every single time this happens, and it's happened countless numbers of times, every single time you have human manifestations of the problem, betrayers of trust. In our Lord's time, you had Judas Iscariot, who was, you have others who betray the trust. The betrayers of the trust, Jesse.
That was my next question. I was going to ask you because, I mean, there's been many Catholic bishops and priests that have actually said, I mean, I'm quoting Father Orsi right here on the internet from Orlando, Florida. He says, the Democrat Party has become the party of death. Bishop Tobin has said this from Providence, Rhode Island. Cardinal Raymond Burke. There's many, many prelates right now that have actually openly said, and they've been quoted on the media, that right now the Democrat Party are aligned with the culture of death issues. I think that's where you're going, right?
It's part of where I'm going, but I'm going to go one step back because remember, I'm a tactician. And so tactically, how do I attack? And in our last section, we talked about the sacraments of construct of sacraments. How do I attack the integrity of the family? How do I attack these things? And then how do I pervert a message or a movement? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to point a finger right square at the guys who have betrayed this trust. Black community, I'm speaking to you. The betrayers of your trust are the Al Sharptons, the Jesse Jacksons, the Wilton Gregories. These are the guys who took the heritage and took the pulpit that was earned by Dr. King, who was preaching that you have to become holy. You have to be fathers. You have to be mothers. You have to first and foremost be families before you can be community. Because a mob is not made of families. A mob is made of juvenile male individuals who have no firm leadership. He was very clear with this. And he said, if you are going to stop this travesty that is racism, then you're going to have to become a monolithic community that places family first. He said this. He was right. And his message, I have a dream, pricked the conscience of America. And then what happened was opportunists like Jackson, Sharpton, Wilton Gregory, and others took this pricking of conscience and then forced it someplace that it was never intended to go. They turned away from reforming their own communities and encouraging men to be fathers and women to be wives and mothers. They turned that away. They turned that away. And then they fostered the hatred and the entitlement and this understanding that they had been wronged. The giving up of a just claim is the most meritorious act that you can do spiritually. The relinquishment of a just claim now makes your prayers efficacious, meritorious, because you're asking for God's mercy. Now we're back to the eyes of mercy. Now we're back to the eyes of mercy. What converts the obstinate is seeing Christ in the person that is being persecuted. And I give you today's feast day, a very obscure saint, but she is a giant. And that is Germaine Cousins of Toulouse. She was born deformed. Her father was a weak man. And her mother died when she was about 3 years old. Her father married a stepwoman. This woman would be the stepmother of Germaine. And because of her deformity, the stepmother took an instant dislike to her and relegated her to sleeping in the barn and was cruel to her. This is a Cinderella-like story you can't even begin to make up. Every day, Germaine prayed for her stepmother. Every day. Her stepmother persecuted her. She wouldn't feed her for days at a time. It's an amazing story. Read it. But she constantly gave up her suffering for the conversion of her stepmother. And when she died, her stepmother was still, she died at 21. Her stepmother was still persecuting her, physically abusing her. She's the patron saint of child abuse at the hands of a step-parent. It's an amazing story. Wow. But here's the really good one. Here's the Catholic finish for this, is that because of her forgiveness and her holiness and her desire for the salvation of her stepmother, she achieved sainthood. Because her father was a landowner and was not wealthy, but was of means, she was buried in the family mausoleum. 40 years after she was buried, her stepmother demanded that her body be removed so that her children could be buried there. And when they went to remove her body, it was incorrupt. She was an incorruptible.
Wow. Pray for this. What's her name again? Say, what's her name? Kyle?
Germaine Cousins of Toulouse.
Pray for us.
This is where the power is. This is the eyes of mercy who can look upon your persecutor with love. This is the Blessed Mother. Turn in, O most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. There are two gazes in the cosmos, the gaze of Mary and the gaze of Herod. Yeah. Which one do you see in the rioters?
Pretty simple question. Jesus 911, that's a wrap. We're off duty, 10-7. We're going off duty, but we'll be back on Wednesday together. Liber Crystal War College Situation Room. Don't miss it. It'll be a three-man car on Wednesdays. Kyle, thank you very much. You know what? And Reverend Dr. Luther King, a lot of his speeches were entirely lifted from St. Thomas Aquinas, his teaching on natural law.
And yes, so, they were.
His brilliant speeches, the Southern Baptists, were lifted. It was crypto-Catholicism. That's why it was so spot on, because he just lifted St. Thomas and applied it, and it just rang true in the hearts of men. Even Protestants, they know, wow, this rings true. Yeah, let's live what he said. Don't look at the color of people's skins. Look at the content of their character. Jesus 911, if you like this, hit the subscribe button. Share this with others. Remember, we're called to be great saints. Don't miss the opportunity again. And continue to pray America great again. Pray America great again. God bless you. Keep the faith.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great high priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.